with Christ. We have to suffer. Now, why is that? Well, why is that? And now, it doesn't say if you would be one of God's lambs that you have to suffer. It doesn't say that. God has his precious little lambs that gamble about in the pasture and have a blast and laugh and play, and the Lord loves them with a love we can't even comprehend. But in the day in which we're living, the Lord is calling out rulers and governors, because you can't have a world unless you have somebody to rule it. So the Lord is raising up saints and overcomers and conquerors, as we know. But where does this suffering fit in? Why is it essential? What does it do? Yes, very good. Is there a scripture on that? Okay, hold that one, and let's turn first to see that it says that we suffer. Does anyone know where that is? If we reign, we will suffer. Where is that?
Hebrews 6:7.
Is it there, Hebrews 6:7? Is that where, if we reign, we will suffer? No, that's a Christ learning obedience. All right, hold that one too. We got two in advance here. And first of all, someone read Romans 8. Our key verse here, 17. Right. Someone read that off.
Well, then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me.
Okay, now I think you're in 7:17. Now, let's do, that's good, but let's go on to 8:17.
All right. And as children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together.
Okay, now if we have our eyes on the glory, which we do, I mean, we're in the race. I think everyone in this room is in the race. Is anyone in here not in the race? Raise your hand. Now, you're all in the race, and we're not in the race to get saved. We're already saved. What we're in the race for is what? The prize, the crown. That we're saved by the grace of God through Christ by our faith, but we're in the race now for the crown, the crowns of the kingdom, the things that Paul was racing for, the overcomers, the conquerors, the reward, Revelation 2 and 3, and all the wonderful things. And here, Paul is talking about being glorified and being joint heirs or fellow heirs with Christ. That's a pretty big order, isn't it? Boy, I have a joint account with Jesus Christ. That's no small potatoes. That's marvelous. But, and also to be glorified, that is to be revealed, so that when the people of the world see you, you're in a state of exaltation. That is, your body is full of light and power and glory, like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where what we are is taken and just magnified and just glorified and just put in a state of exaltation. But if we would attain to such an exalted state, we must suffer. The two, the cross and the crown, go together. If you get your eyes on the crown, you have to accept the cross. You can't take one without the other. They go together. And there's a reason. Always there's a reason. When you know the reason, you wouldn't have it any other way. Because the cross accomplishes something. Just, you know, if you want something in this world, you have to pay the price, don't you? Let's see, how many realtors do we have here tonight? Sonny's a realtor, and those two, because why does this happen to me? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 real estate people, praise the Lord. You guys, we might need you one of these days, so keep yourself really right there. And Lou just got her broker's license, and there was a price to pay, wasn't there? There was a price.
We're going to have the uttermost parts of the earth for our inheritance. We're going to need a lot.
We're going to need a lot of real estate people, absolutely.
Think you're
going
to follow the same rules?
Hallelujah. I don't know. I think the surprising thing, and I know Rosemary found this out in a book by Rebecca Springer called Intramurals or Within the Gates. If you've never read it, by all means, get Within the Gates by Rebecca Springer. Get it at the Bible bookstore. And this Methodist lady had a very prolonged stay in heaven. And she certainly agrees with the others who have had similar visions. The surprise is how much heaven is like the earth, not how much it's just. You have stores. Can you believe it? But if you stop to think, it would have to be that way. What would you do? What would you do? You're a human being. You're not an angel. You're not an angel now. You're not constructed to flit around. You are a creative person. You are in God's image. And God is a builder, an artist, a worker. The whole earth, everything, all the arts and science, the technologies, all reveal God. Everything that there is of God. Science, math, you name it. God is a person of tremendous varied things. And we are in His image. And we are made like Him. And the surprise of heaven that these people said is how much it's like the earth and how relationships pass from this earth and they endure. And there's a big surprise. It's, boy, here I am and it isn't as different as I thought. So I'm not going to say, Bob. I'm not going to say. Because there will be an earth and it will be divided among people. And like in the days of Joshua, it will have to be a portion out for inheritance. And there's going to have to be rule and government. It's not going to be a woolly kind of odd situation. It's going to be real people making real decisions now. No fooling around. This is the real stuff. And when Jesus comes in the millennium, many, many things in this earth are going to remain. Even the sin in the heart of the people, as we find at the end of the millennium, they're unable to rebel. They're putting in a position where that comes out, and they do rebel. And so it will, the surprise is how real it will be. So I wouldn't say what rules will obtain. And maybe the things that people have learned about real estate and the principles and land division and land use and so on may very well be carried over. You know, it isn't just going to be poof, poof like this, huh? They have stores. It's just different economic principles. But you see, people have to have things to do. People are busy making things, creating things. People are busy making great. There's nothing that says you have to pay for them. The greatest joy you'll ever have in life is making something given it to someone. Yeah? Like applesauce. Angels on assignment.
Yeah. He was saying that he didn't talk about what he was allowed to say because he was surprised.
He was the very best that he can with whatever talent he had here.
That's right. That's right. According to the Bible, everybody does. He's given grace according to every person.
He said that that's the explanation of the unconditional and the parable of the talents. That's what he gave us.
Right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So he is going to need rulers. He is going to need rulers. You can't have a world full of people and no rulers. And what God is preparing is rulers. And there's a relationship, there's a reason why suffering is necessary. If we would press forward to the prizes of the kingdom, there is a reason why suffering is a part of it. And as I said, when we see it, we'll embrace it, because without it, we'll never be what we want to be and what we hope to be. Yes? Okay. That third one to hold back. Now let's go to Sonny's and then to Brother's and then to yours. Okay, you want to read yours and tell us where it is and then we'll look at it. It's in Hebrews 4.
Hebrews 5:8.
Oh, the same one as Brother Schroeder?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you had your hand up first, so you get to read it. Brother Schroeder can say amen.
We'll agree on it.
Okay, and if you don't read it right, he'll correct you.
Okay. Though he were a son, yet learn the obedience by the things of the Son.
Can you conceive of such a thing? Can you conceive of such a thing? Of Christ, the Word of God, the heir of all things, the creator of the heavens and the earth, learning obedience. Yes. That's the point. That's the point. Yes, Teddy.
There's a new enlightenment as far as suffering is concerned in 1 Peter 4:1-2. And it says, for as much as then as Christ has suffered to rest in the flesh, arm himself likewise in the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God.
Amen. Amen. All right, now, it says Christ learned obedience. What are some of the things that Christ suffered? Now, we're going to have a question back there in a minute. Well, what were some of the things that Christ suffered?
He was wounded in the house of his friend.
Okay, and that's a hard one, Saint. If that ever happens to you, rejection, especially by church people, if you're in a church where you've grown up with the people, there's people in this room that could tell us a thing or two about that. And that is a very cruel suffering, is to be cast out by your own. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Anything else? Any other suffering?
He was rejected by the ministry.
Okay, he was not received by that which was popular. He should have been welcomed as Messiah, as the one who gave the law in Sinai. Instead, he was scorned by just about all of the people of status and power in Jerusalem. He was labeled an evildoer when he wasn't. That's a hard one. Just when we finally decide we're going to do that, what's the name that lady kind of said, that darn righteousness? Remember last Thursday night, she says, there's that darn righteousness again. That was another realtor, by the way. What was her name?
Joe.
She said, there's that darn righteousness again. She's a Baptist that we're trying to convert. And she's bowing to the word an inch at a time, but that darn righteousness keeps cropping up in the scripture. And when we finally get a hold of that righteousness and start doing it, and then somebody impugns our motive and says we're trying to be holier than thou, or we're trying to show off, or we're trying to get something for ourselves. Oh man, that's a hard one. Just when we finally make up our mind to do right, and then people don't appreciate it. That's a hard one when you're good as evil spoken of. Oh boy. To keep your mouth shut and not go around saying, you're not right, and justify yourself. Don't try to justify yourself. All you do is dig a pit, and you'll keep getting deeper and deeper. And people will look really wise, you know, and they'll say, he thinks the lady protests too much, you know, and you just dig your hole, and you'll bury yourself. Just shut your mouth and let God bring forth your righteousness as the light. God will justify you. It takes time, but he will do it if you don't try to justify yourself. God will justify your behavior if you're in him. So let people say what they will. Sufferings of Christ. Bonnie? Yes. Yes, it is a suffering of Christ, because Christ comes to people in love and wants their hearts. Well, you could imagine yourself if somebody came to you and you really love somebody and you were dealing with them like the children, and you know, you're really giving them your best and everything, and all of a sudden you found out that one of them was just using you to promote something else. You would really be hurt. You would really be hurt. A betrayal. Judas betrayed him, and in Psalms it says if it was someone else, if it were just a stranger, but it was, we walked into the house of God in sweet company. It was thou, you know, it was a friend. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss.
What about not having
That's right. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And some are called to that, and some of the missionaries have been called to that. That has been part of their thing. They have not been allowed of the Lord to have a family or a wife or anything. The Lord said, that's not for you. You are to go it alone. That's a deprived situation. Brother Schroeder.
They cast slurs on its birth.
They cast slurs on its birth and are to this day. In fact, he's been accused of other things today because of the wickedness of men's minds. Okay?
He's also deserted by his friends in his hour of need.
He was deserted by his friends in his hour of need. That's a... Huh? The same thing happened. He says, all have left me. Demas loved the world. Crescens fled here. And Titus fled here. By the way, saints, loneliness. If you have to be popular, the work of restoration in Nehemiah, remember, says, I went down, and it's in the second chapter of Nehemiah, I and a few men with me. And as I said Sunday, I don't think it's healthy for a church to remain small. I think when a church is growing and healthy, that more right things are done than wrong things, and smallness over a period of time can, unless it's very powerfully wrought in God, can cause problems. And so we're not subscribing to smallness by any means, because that causes many problems. And God always, things of nature grow, and they're supposed to grow. When they're right, they will grow. But any human being that is going to learn from God and learn to walk with God, there comes a time when you have to go it alone. And if you cannot, you will not attain the first prize. The high. See, there are all kinds of levels in the kingdom that are open and available today. And God gives many, many people the opportunity. But you have to be careful not to waste one of them. Because some of these, I think, are coming by on a one-shot deal. And if you don't lay hold on them, it isn't that you'll be lost or anything of the kind. It's simply that that portion may never be made available to you again. Now hear me. This is no day in which to trifle. We have had prophecy after prophecy that God is going to do a quick work. That you do not have time to go through all the processes of life and finally, in a grand move, 10 years from now, decide to serve the Lord. What you're going to do is down, saints, to a day at a time. I had opportunity tonight to pray in here considerably tonight, and I felt again God saying, this is the hour. Don't project into the future. Pray, but don't. This is it. You say, I don't recognize it. That's always true, the work of God. That's always true. When you look here, God will move here. You look for this, God will look here. You look here, and God will move here. That's God. And I can't think of an instance in the Bible, there's not that many, where people were aware of their time. You think the people that Paul taught were aware of what Paul would be? See? Or the folks of Nazareth, when Emmanuel walked among them, that they were able to say that? To say, oh, look, the time has come, Messiah is here. No. That's characteristic of the work of God. We get a preconceived notion, and God is God, and he will not work that way for his own purposes. He keeps himself hidden. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel. And that's why you have to seek the Lord. You have to look for him. He's continually hiding himself and covering his glory and covering his tracks. And that's why Jesus spoke in parables, not to illustrate, but to conceal. And you've got to realize this about God. He hides himself. And he will only be found by those that really comb through the rubble. And so we can't recognize. So the thing that God has given us are the manifestations of the Spirit and prophecy and discernment, these things. So we'll know. And the Spirit is saying, now, Now, that's the word. And so what it means to you, don't, how shall I say it? Be sure that the things that God is giving you, the things that God is giving you, and the insight, as Catherine Kuhlman said, when something arises on the horizon, and even when you can see it, it's dim, grab it, make it yours. See? When God, because God passes by, and this will happen in healing, it happens in other things. Your moment comes, and if you're not ready, it passes by. And all of us have to be like the woman with the issue of blood. There will always be a press. There will always be a multitude. There will always be a mighty good reason why you cannot act now. It will always be there. When you go to cross Jordan, every time it will flood its banks. Every time. It could be the thinnest, driest trickle in that part of the country. But when you go to cross it, it will be at a high that has never attained before. There's a lion in the street. There'll always be a lion in the street. When you open the door to go out and preach the gospel, there'll be a lion in the street. Remember, that's what it says in Proverbs. There's a lion in the street. There's a lion in the street. That's what it's talking about. That principle. See, Satan always meets us in the issue of the now. You can talk as much as you want to about the past, and it doesn't bother Satan. You can talk as much as you want to about what you're going to do in the future. But when the future comes, and it becomes the now, and you're ready to move, Jordan will flood. And so, what that means on our part is utter diligence, utter diligence. We allow nothing, no vicissitude, no happenstance to in any way distract us. It takes, as you can see, we're going for big prizes here, big stakes. God has called us to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He hasn't called us to some small thing. He has called us to the throne of glory. You know, him that overcomes, well, I grant to sit with me in my throne. There's no higher. There's nothing more than God can say. That's it. That's the zenith. We can't be enthroned above God, so to be in his throne is the zenith of power and glory. There is no way in which God can express himself to a greater degree than that. He has given us himself, his heart. He dwells in us. We dwell in him. He has seated us upon his throne. All right, now God Almighty has called us to the zenith of power and fruitfulness, all that is in the heart of man, that we are made to want to influence others, to want to rule, to want to express ourselves, to be creative, to enjoy ourselves. God has promised us. He has authorized us. It's in the contract here. But at the same token, God says, now, I have some requirements. There's a price tag here. There are stipulations. It isn't that we earn it. It's that we have to possess it. It's nothing that we earn. It's the possessing of the thing. Someone could give you a $50,000 Arabian colt, you know. But the thing has to be trained. They may have given you a colt, but it's no good until it's broken properly and trained. And then it becomes a very, very valuable animal indeed. If it remained untrained, it would be virtually worthless. If you want to show it and win prizes and everything, and it becomes famous for something, there's a great deal of work. Someone could give you a very expensive Steinway piano, a $10,000 piano, grand piano. But it's worthless until you go through the many, many years of discipline to learn to play it. And that's what it is so very true about this joint heirship with Christ. It isn't that we earn it. It's that we have to integrate with it. We have to interact with it and make it our own. Otherwise, the opportunity one day will be gone. And the amount that you obtain, you know, you can learn to play a lot of things on a grand piano, from Chopstick to Chopin to Beethoven and many other very, very difficult, profound works. But they take years of practice to master, years of practice to master some of the works of Liszt and so on. And
Some people learn chopsticks, and some learn to play a pretty fair hand. But some master the instrument. They master it. They master it. They become masters. There's virtually nothing that they can do. They become masters of the keyboard. There's probably six of them in the world, if there's that. There are very few in any generation because it's so difficult. Well, the same thing is true of the kingdom of God. There will be some on the right and the left hand of Jesus. There will be masters of the kingdom. There will be rulers in Israel. And that's what the Bible is telling us. Join heirs with Christ, being glorified, sitting on the throne, all these wonderful things. Now, this is the day. This is the hour. Many that are last shall be first. The Bible speaks clearly to this issue. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. We are in the hour. What we do with it, what we do with the things and the word, the revelation that's passing by, is up to us. And we can master it, we can attain 100%, or 75, or 50, or 25, or virtually ignore the thing, and find us saved out of the pure love of God, but having accomplished nothing in the hour of opportunity. And I'm sure the Father will look at many, many people and say, weren't you interested, my son, my daughter? Didn't these things interest you? You see? Were they of no interest? Were they of little interest? God must wonder sometimes. Bob.
Chakra, I just speak on this because I want to know more.
Certainly.
But when I think of supper with Christ,
mm-hmm.
and I read Romans 8:17,
mm-hmm.
I would think that in reading it through,
mm-hmm.
we could suffer with Christ by just living with Him through the cross without
mm-hmm.
ever actually experiencing the cross.
Mm-hmm.
You can experience the cross by thinking and living in empathy.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think of much of the suffering that man goes through because of his lack of reason.
Oh, yeah.
And
oh, yeah.
To walk in
righteousness. Amen.
So
amen.
How important is real suffering
mm-hmm.
and experiencing the suffering of Christ?
Okay. I would suggest, now I'm ready to answer our sister's question because that's the one she raised. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4 now and we'll see what the Bible says about it. First of all, I would suggest, Bob, don't indulge in empathy at all. In other words, as much as you possibly can, be happy. You are going to have all the trouble that you need.
I'm not looking right now.
That's right. And don't, because that's a sickness. That's the wrong mentality. We don't look for it, and we do not embrace it. In fact, we look to the contrary because it says, rejoice in the Lord always. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I have to be very careful with this doctrine because it is a scriptural doctrine, but it is only for the saints. That's why I started out by saying, what we're teaching tonight is not for God's happy lambs gambling about. G-A-M-B-O-L-I-N. Gambling about. This doctrine... This kind of doctrine that we're teaching tonight turns the overcomers on, but it turns the lambs off. And that's just God's protection for them because there's no profit in it. There's no profit in taking a gloomy, oh boy, you know, what horrible, excoriating, harrowing travesty is going to, you know, tear me asunder today. Yesterday was bad. But today it's going to finish, you know. Oh, no. Oh, no. No, no, no. The joy. Remember the people were all bawling when they heard the word, many thousands of them filling the countryside with tears and weeping. And Ezra and the Levites said, stop this business. Get out there. Eat something if you're hungry and enjoy yourself and have a good time because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You cannot hear the word of righteousness if it makes you sad. You cannot hear it. You won't hear it. It won't do you any good. In fact, it will hurt rather than help. But I'm that's why I started off by saying I consider you all to be saints. And you can't feed the saints too much strong meat. They may chew on it a little bit, but they're there. They're there for bear. Brother Schroeder.
I think if a person is aware that there is God's will, that yeah.
they have food to play. Oh, yes. That's right.
They got trouble, but they don't even notice it.
Oh, yes. Oh, you take the life of David Brainerd or St. Francis of Assisi or any of these people who really, you know, they had this relationship with God. Do you think they would have traded that with you? No, there's a joy in these things. And God wants to move us from the temporal gratification of the flesh, which is no joy. It's just frantic behavior, to the true joys of the spiritual realm. And that's one of the reasons that we suffer, is to loose up, to liberate. See, he's ceased from sin. He breaks the yoke. It's a good thing. Oh, boy, meat on your bones. Yes.
Well, you know, if you examine the things that Paul had to say about his own afflictions.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it becomes blatantly obvious that he's not talking about empathy. He's talking about real live experiences that he had. But, for example, in 2 Corinthians,
it's in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, and it's because Paul had come very near death in Ephesus. You know, they stoned him. You remember in Acts? And he wrote this just after that experience. And he said, Yeah, read that on.
Okay, let me read the context.
Yeah, good.
He said, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering.
All right, go slowly now. This is that there's a very important principle here. As you are partakers of the suffering,
so shall you be also of the consolation.
See how the two go together, the glory and the suffering? See, you'll never know these riches. You'll never know these riches of God's consolation until you need them. And so the pathway of suffering, as all the old saints have told us in writing, is the pathway to glory. It's the pathway to the knowledge of God. And if God doesn't count you worthy to suffer in his name, you miss these tremendous consolations. And the consolations are well worth it. You know? They're well worth it because, well, you know the consolations that Paul had, but go ahead anyway.
For we would not rather have you ignorant of our troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength.
Now notice that. Pressed out of measure above strength. Now, this doesn't happen to a person every day, thank God. But there are occasions in the Christian life. There are times when we are pressed very, very hard. And I know Teddy's been through that, and others have been through that. And it has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with God refining and bringing us into a higher level of glory and consolation. And when he thinks we're up to it, and as I say, God will not do this with children. You know there are many, many things that you will not allow your children to experience because it would be destructive. It would not be helpful for them. The time will come when it will be necessary, but now they are to be kept. You wouldn't go and let's say that you had a serious economic problem in your family, serious, and you stood in danger of losing your home. And I mean, things were bleak. Most of us haven't experienced that because the times since the Depression have been good. But there were times in 1934, 35, bad times, when people who had jobs found themselves standing in bread lines, in soup lines, in the streets. And they were getting paid a dime a day and this kind of thing. That has happened. American people, there's people in this room that have lived through that period of time. We haven't known that. But if that were the case, you would not sit down with your six-year-old child and confide in that child. I say, we want you to help mother and dad bear this awful burden because it looks like we may not have food for the rest of the week. And we may be out of our house and we don't know where we'll go. Would you do that? What would you do when you, when your child said, "Mom and Dad, you look worried. Is anything wrong?" What would you say? Say, "Everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. We're trusting the Lord." Wouldn't you? You would not confide. And that's what I say. God and Christ will not confide the needs and the burdens to the babe. They will not do that. But by the same token, when your child wants to drive the car and he's 6 years old, what do you say? No. No. So you see, they didn't get the consolation. And the same thing is true in the kingdom. When you're big enough for God to confide with you the needs and the responsibilities of the household of faith, you get your driver's license. So the two go together, and that's what I'm saying. When you see what's at stake here, you'll want it. You won't flee from it. You'll say, "Well, if that's the pathway to what I want, and if God calls it necessary, then that's the pathway I'll take." All right, go ahead. Sonny wasn't through here.
We were pressed out of measure with all strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life.
Now, that doesn't happen to us often, but it will happen. Where you get so low, you have to look up to see the bottom. Where you fear for your sanity. Where you fear for your very life. It will happen. And the only thing that you can do is to just throw yourself upon God on the rock and give up. Many people prolong their misery by refusing to give up. There comes a time to give up in God. You know, you want to have a testimony of healing and you're sick and you're getting sicker and everybody pray for me and I've fasted and prayed and I'm getting sicker and I feel terrible. But I'm going to hang in there. Well, you hang in there until you're at death's door. And then finally you say, "Father, maybe I better start going your way. Your will be done." Oh, and that wonderful peace hits you. You settle back upon the rock of ages and the first thing you know, you're feeling so good you've got to get out of bed and make some chocolate milk. That's the way she works in the kingdom. We're not holding up the rock. The rock is holding up. All right, just now, I want to finish with Sonny then, so I don't want to break his continuity. All right, he was pressed out of measure now. Paul was put down to where he gave up. He said, "Well, Father, if this is it, okay, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, so the gain is coming." All right, go ahead.
"But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead."
All right, now every Christian is to live with the sentence of death. Now you say, how awful, how morose, how utterly, utterly. Sentence of death. And I was taught that we're to be joyful Christians. If you're happy, notify your family. How do you reconcile these many, many paradoxes that we hit in our Christian life? Well, there comes a time when we ought to notify our faith if we're a Christian. But the saint has in himself the sentence of death. That. Now, this is maturity that we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about any young, good news for young Christians. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God's saints, his warriors, his conquerors, his joint heirs, his fellow heirs. And you say, "Well, I don't like that idea." Listen, that's the most comfortable place in the world. Bonnie sang a song one time in which a writer, evidently a mature Christian, expressed that. "If I live well, praise the Lord. If I die, well, praise the Lord." Now, how's it go? "If I live or die, yeah, my only cry will be Jesus in me, praise the Lord." Let's sing that. "If I live well, praise the Lord. If I die, well, praise the Lord. If I live or die, my only what? Cry will be Jesus. Praise the Lord." Is that what Paul said? "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Let's sing it once now. That's good. Alright. If I live well, praise the Lord. If I die well, praise the Lord. If I live or die, my only cry shall be, Jesus in thee, praise the Lord. Isn't that a place of rest? I mean, how free can you be? Who can hurt you? That's cool. That's comfortable.
The song, that song, Everybody's Got a Cool Home, my kids heard me. Don't say that, Mom. We don't want you to die.
Yeah. See, that's not for children. That's not for children. That's for saints. That's where you know. Well, you've read Rebecca Springer's book. You know what's over there. See? To die is gain. To die is gain. And in God's time, we will. And so we don't grasp life, and we don't grasp health. We don't grasp money, and we don't grasp success. We're freed. We're loose. We have the sentence of death. So that's Joel's army. The reason that you can't kill Joel's army is they're already dead. They're already dead. And that's where God is bringing us down. A live person is a miserable one because he's afraid somebody's going to take from him. But the person who is dead, who lives by God's life, is eternally alive. He owns nothing, but he possesses all things. He's given everything that he may gain all things. And there's no other way, because once we hold on to it, boy, then God just keeps saying, let go, let go, let go. We say, no, 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 no. Yes. Well, wait a minute. You didn't finish your... Did you finish your one? Okay, your aunt's next. There's no cut. No cut. All right, now I told you I'd answer that, and I'm ready to. Would you mind if I answered that, and then it's your turn? Or would you like to do yours first? Which one do you want? Maybe you want mine. All right, he's going to read it real quick.
Yeah, and he says, go thy way, Daniel, for the word is closer than seal to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white as Christ. And none of the wicked shall understand the white.
Amen. I tell you, the Bible points to the days in which you're living. And that's why God says it's now. Don't say it 5 years from now. It's right now. Morris Sorello said that over the television. Went 10 minutes over in the next hour, which is unheard of to do a thing like that. That's because God stopped the engineer. Stopped everything. Because he was saying, God said, do not say revival is coming. It is now. So what we've got to recognize is that what God is doing in your and my very humble and unusual life is very, very significant. So guard the treasures that God has given you. All right, now we're gonna name these things. They are in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. All right, 6th verse. God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of us. And that's why if we would rule, we must suffer. Because God does not want self-centered people on the throne. He wants God-centered people. And the only way we can shift gears and go from self-centeredness to God-centeredness is as God strikes us down in various ways and raises us up. So the suffering is not that which comes on the sinner, which is punishment, but is a means of dislocating the source of rulership so that we're free in God to let God have his way, then we're free to rule. But when we're bound by having to have our own way, we cannot possibly rule. We are a danger to ourselves, to God, and to the whole universe. All right, now let's see what Paul, how Paul describes these. All right, first of all, he says, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way. Now, no matter what comes your way, praise the Lord. You say, tell me about it. Well, I'm telling you about it. I've had a few problems of my own, and there are some times that are way worse than others. Most of our crosses each day are quite manageable, don't you agree? There come times when we're pressed and crushed, but most of the times they're quite manageable. And but we have to mean business, and we have to get out of the fun trip, and we have to realize we are in a serious war, souls are at stake, and God is training us. And if we will arm ourselves to suffer and be prepared, we can find roses and flowers and beautiful things in every valley. They're there if we quit belly aching. There's a blessing in everything. There's a silver lining to every cloud. If we'll look to God, if we'll look to God and not go grousing and complaining because we're not having our own way. Now, God is going to send us every kind of affliction. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. But then it says, don't stop there, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So there's your consolation. So if you don't get the affliction, you don't know the glory of having God deliver you. So one of the ways that God dislocates self is with affliction, which is sometimes trouble, frustration, pain sometimes, various ailments and different things. It appears fairly certain from the text, if we leave them as they are, that Paul had some kind of a gross eye condition that caused a very repulsive appearance. And it was very embarrassing for him and in public, and he just had to do the best he could and preach his message of power under this situation. So, and Smith Wigglesworth, as I told you, for many years, I don't know, 20 years, when he was preaching healing, he was himself passing kidney stones. And it wasn't until he was about 80 that God finally delivered him. He would not go to the doctor, and he passed them from about the age of 60 to 80. Times, I've seen Brother Dow. I remember Brother Dow in Lemon Grove. Was in San Diego at the time. Well, he was, he lifted something, or something hit him in the groin. He got a bad rupture. He had a bad hernia. And the doctor said, you're going to get a truss, or it's going to strangle on you and you're going to die. Well, he didn't know what to do because he and Sister Dow believed very strongly in divine healing. So he went to his wife. She was a big comfort. She says, trust God or die. You know, you may not appreciate that, but I want you to know that's the way the Pentecostal people live. That was just the commitment that they had. And that was just the commitment that Smith Wigglesworth had. Exactly. He said, if I die, praise the Lord, but this is my testimony, the Lord is my physician. Now, you know, it is not always smart to go to the doctor. Did you know that? Buford Dow, Brother Dow's brother, had a thing that went wrong here. Young people's leader, when he was a pastor at Point Loma. Anybody remember those days, Buford Dow on the drums? Point Loma. We are members of the PYPA. We're in the battle and we're here to stay. Boy, those were days. Shinny up the tent pole, lay hands on the hoods of people's cars. Oh, brother. If there was a wacky thing to do, we did it. Meeting it going, we'd run up the aisle and dive in the prayer closet. It was a mess. But we had a wonderful time. But anyway, Buford was an evangelist and a drummer, and he was a wild one. That's all right, Buford. I say that affectionately. Well, anyway, he got a tumor on his brain or something, and he didn't know what to do, and the doctor said, we're going to have to go into your skull and drill and get at that thing. And Obie, Brother Dow, senior down here, the older brother, said, don't let them touch your head. Don't let them touch your head. They went in there, drill, and he died. You see, it isn't always prudent to go to the doctor. You have to pray and ask God if you should go to the doctor. See? In early Pentecost, they just wouldn't because they figured it would destroy their testimony. My position, and I preached it many times, is when I get sick or something happens to the kid, I go to the Lord. And sometimes you should go to the doctor, and other times it's not the prudent or reasonable thing to do. And it wasn't for Buford. He died. And Obi said, don't let him touch your head. He knew that was not the right thing to do. And they drill, and he died. So you have to decide in God. You can't put your arm hand in the hand of flesh and say the doctors have the answers. Many times they don't. You can't cop onto that like that. You're responsible, and God says, trust me and I'll heal you. God will heal you. And if your life's at stake, it's a big deal. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. If I live, well. So he went to his wife, and you know, he was in agony. And we were pioneering a church in El Centro, and Audrey and Brother Dow and I would drive down in the car, and he was in the back seat of the car with his knees up in his stomach. In fact, after the service, he used to crawl from the tent that we had in National City up to the house on the knoll. He would crawl up after the service on his knees to get to the house and then lay on the table. See, the ministry isn't always fun and games. Sometimes there's a battle to be fought. Affliction, we're talking about affliction. So he made up his mind. He felt in the Lord he should not get a truck. He should not get surgery. He should trust God or die. He had that witness within himself. His wife witnessed this was something that you don't go to the doctor, you trust God. So he did. Well, he was in months of great pain. And it would pop out and go back in, pop out, you know how it goes. Well, one day, they lowered the tent and sewed on it. And they'd raise this thing back up, and when it did, some of the sawdust, of the floor was sawdust, had stuck on the inside of the canvas. It was a Sunday morning, I was down there, and Brother Dow was the only two down there. And he got a stepladder, and he went up on that stepladder with a broom. That's Brother Dow, you know, he didn't make up his mind to do something. He does it. He's over 70 now, and he's acts the same way as he did. He was about 45 then, I guess. And he has not changed, you know that? There's no stopping. You're going to die with his boots on for sure. This is a man with a hernia. When it goes up on the ladder with a broom and reaches up like this to sweep off the cobweb, or that, not that sawdust off. When he did, God touched him on the ladder and healed him. Never, as far as I know, it's never returned. You see, there's a time. And that's not presumption. Presumption is when you know what God wants you to do and you don't do it, and you say, I bless God, that's my testimony, I'm going to do it. Everything around you, your friends, the saints, the elders, and God is telling you to go to the hospital or something. Nope, bless God. That's presumption. That's presumption. But when you go to the Lord and you're at peace with God and you say, I'm not worried about my testimony or anything else, God, I'm your servant, what do I do? And you just follow the peace and the reasonable thing to do. This time, I know that God healed me of my arthritis. I said to the Lord, you know, I'm perfectly willing to go on crutches and go back to the doctor. That wasn't what God wanted. They made it known to me. I'll heal you. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Well, because you cannot make a formula of the scripture. You cannot do that. You have to take all of the Bible paradoxes. We've talked about that quite a bit here, about the paradoxes in the Bible. You see one place it says, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, and another place it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now you can play games with words and say afflictions aren't sicknesses, but you know, afflictions are sicknesses. And what happens is when you latch on to one leg of a paradox and reject the other, what do you get? Heresy, see? You have to take the whole thing. Now, would you say Elisha was a man who was worthy of the promises of God? He died sick. It says, the sickness whereof he died. See, and you have to take the whole Bible. You can't take a part of it, put your act together, and go out and preaching your system. There's enough doing that. Don't add to the numbers. God is not a game. God is not a religious formula. He is not a set of principles. God is a person. And you relate to him as a person. And when affliction comes upon you, what does James say? Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is any sick? Call for the elders. You say, how do you know the difference? You have to pray. How do you know the difference whether to go to the doctor or not? You have to pray. How do you know whether to pray for somebody? You have to pray to find out. We do too much blindly, out of duty and fear and sympathy and various others. God wants us to be like Jesus, to have the sentence of death in ourselves. We're running out of time here, so let me finish up these four things here. We are afflicted, but not crushed. You'll never be crushed. The man of the world can be crushed. You cannot be crushed. I don't care how hard you get pressed. Just keep praising the Lord. Your time will come and God will do your miracle. And the deeper your problem, the greater the miracle. After a while, it gets worth having the problems, like Paul said, just to see the miracle. All right? And then the second one that it mentions is a very hard suffering. Perplexity. Perplexity. When you don't know what to do, Bob. This is a real suffering. How wonderful it would be if we really knew the will of God at every moment. But to go through months of perplexity. What should I do? I can't tell what God is. I'm waiting, you see. The man who is unwilling to take his cross has got a solution. Boy, he won't stay in God's prison for 5 days. He's a doer. He's not going to sit around and look like some sick blackened calf. He's a man of action. And oh boy, to sit in perplexity month after month and year after year and say, God, and just have him show you just enough light for one step, and you can't get a hold of it, you can't figure it, and your strength and your talents and your wisdom and everything else all goes fluey. And all you've got left is God. If you don't think that's a suffering, to get perched up there on your shingle while everybody else has got their act together, you have tried it. Perplexed. But not despairing. In other words, each day hope brings us forward. Today God is going to open the door. Today God is going to explain to me why. Don't you imagine Job day after day, why God? Why? I eschewed evil. I took care of the orphans, the widows. I was the first one to give. I was, everyone blessed me. Why? Boy, if you've never cried why from your heart, you're a young Christian. That's the sufferings of Christ. My God, why? Hast thou forsaken me? Perplexity. You think Jesus always knew? If he had, then he wasn't tempted in all points, like as we. And yet we found that he learned obedience. Why did he spend all night in prayer? To get light for the following day. And then the third one. Persecuted. This is a suffering. You and I have not had much of this. Thank God. As I say, our healthy mental attitude is to look on the positive, look on the joyous. He endured for the joy that was set before him. He didn't endure by settling his attention on the cross. He endured by looking at the joy. And so as we keep our hearts and our spirits joyous in faith, I know, God, that you're on the throne, we can endure. Persecuted. If the day comes when you and I are cruelly persecuted, even unto death, or our families are broken, or we're despised and cast out, as so many Christians have through the centuries, you will see this word, but not forsaken. There will be one who is sticks closer than a brother. You will not be lonely in that day. Jesus, I'll never forget a man who was being tormented, tortured by Catholic people in South America, Protestant missionary. He went through an awful, awful thing they were compelling this man to do, and the bitterness that was there between the churches. And they were persecuting this man terribly. And all of a sudden, the Lord was with him. And as he wrote this, you could just see Jesus come out of the pages. You know, you don't see Jesus like this, except in a saint that's going to the stake to be burned or is about to be beheaded, and all of a sudden Jesus is there. He's a very present help in time of trouble. That's the consolation. And all the martyrs group in heaven are a rare group, because they, like Jesus, have shed their very blood for the kingdom. And they're a special rank of glory, and no man can join that rank unless he is privileged and honored to give his life for Jesus. And then finally, it says struck down, and the translators have fun with this. One translator says he raised the odds against us. In other words, he just finally all is in. He brings us to the place where it's impossible. You know, with our flesh, we can do many things, can't we, with our wisdom and strength. But God specializes in the impossible. And he can strike us down to where we say, God, it's no use. Every door is closed. Every avenue of help is through. I've turned every stone. I've knocked on every door. I've tried every one. I've prayed every prayer. And I am sunk. Not destroyed. You'll be there in the morning when the rest of them go down, because you're part of his resurrection. Those are just four. And as you read on, you'll find that Paul says that we always carry about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. And later on, we find that our sufferings are working in eternal way to glory. So our sufferings accomplish two things. They bring forth a glory in us now, and they have to do with the body of glory which we receive. It goes on in the latter part of this chapter, first part of the fifth chapter, that eternal weight of glory is being built by our sufferings. Our sufferings are working. So when you see these two things, that you cannot minister out from your well, you can only minister from God's well. And God's well will flow when your well is stopped up. And that's why God stopped us, so that people will get life. You can't give people out from yourself. You'll kill them. The world wants Jesus. They don't want Bob Thompson. They want Jesus. Well, then that means Bob Thompson's well has got to be stopped up. Right? And also for the next world, it's filling glory. Glory, glory. I told you, when you see the relationship between these things, you'll want them. When you see what you're buying, you won't mind shelling out. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Worthy, worthy art thou, Jesus, that we might take up our cross. Who among us will take up his cross? Who among us will follow the Master? Who among us will walk in the ways of saints and prophets? Who among us will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth? Oh, saith the Lord, if you would reign with me, then shall you know my cross, and ye shall know the strength and the glory, and ye shall know the heart of thy God, as he consoles thee in the hour of thy...